Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the divorce law as we pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Jesus, by this, deliberately speaking of things that are so repugnant to us, is just seeking to show the importance of entering the kingdom of heaven. And in reality, the most important thing for any of us, more important than a whole body, more important than having all the members of my body intact, is that I enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I need to have that kind of a primary emphasis in my life. The kingdom of heaven is the greatest goal, the greatest desire, and thus should bring into my life the greatest sacrifices. And I should not be concerned with what sacrifice I may make in a temporal way, because I'm seeking the eternal kingdom of heaven. Now, the third illustration, he said, it hath been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, the issue of Jesus and divorce is a very interesting issue, and it is one that is very relevant for today because of the high incidence of divorce. And under the law, it said, if a man be married to a wife and he finds an uncleanness in her, let him give her a writing of divorcement. In those days, the woman really did not have many rights. If her husband wanted to divorce her, he could divorce her, but she could not divorce him. There was no provision for a wife getting a divorce from a husband. But the husband could get a divorce, and they began, as they do today, to interpret the law, you know, how that our laws have been so interpreted now by the courts that they become more liberal all the time. So that if the officer, when he arrests you, does not have a probable cause to search you, but without the probable cause, he searches you and finds in your possession a .45, and ballistics tests prove that it was the gun that was used to murder that man just down the street, and you have the man's watch and wallet in your pocket and all. But the officer didn't inform you of your rights, or he didn't have probable cause of searching you. You can get off free because we've, you know, so interpreted the law. In fact, I saw the other day where they let a guy off free because he wore jail clothes when he was on trial, and it gave a presupposition of guilty. And though he was guilty, and they had all the proof to prove that he was guilty, because they did not let him wear a business suit when he stood before the jury, but he was in jail attire, they set him free. The liberalizing of the law through interpretation. Now, this law of divorce had been extremely liberalized through interpretation. What did the law constitute if he finds an uncleanness in her? And there was one school of rabbis under Hillel who interpreted that very strictly as being, he found that she wasn't a virgin when he married her. But the other school of rabbis had begun to liberalize that law to the extent that if you found an uncleanness in your wife, could constitute that she just didn't fix your eggs the way you liked them in the morning. And that would be an uncleanness in her. I don't like the way she cooks. Here, you're through, woman. Writing of divorcement. And they just write out the divorcement and hand it to her. And she had no alternative. I mean, he did that, she was gone. She had no recourse. She was out. That's why this custom of dowry became popular. For dowry was actually alimony in advance. It was paid to the girl's father, and he would keep it for her. In case her husband ever put her out, then she's got her alimony already set. He paid it before they got married, and dowry was really alimony in advance. Not such a bad deal when divorce is so easy and so liberalized. So this is the background, a very easy divorce. Just give her a writing of a bill of divorcement. Any excuse, you know, any uncleanness, and that can mean anything. Didn't like the way she combed her hair. Didn't like the way she looked in the morning when she first woke up. And so they had so liberalized the divorce laws. And so Jesus is going back more towards the original. But we'll get more into this when we get to the 17th chapter or the 19th chapter, and we look at the law of Jesus and divorce there, because Jesus does then begin to amplify it there a bit, but we'll wait till chapter 19. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by those of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. That was before Clairol. But let your yes be a yes, let your no be a no, and whatever is more than this is deceitful. Now, Jesus is talking about that deceitfulness of being able to say no, though it sounds like yes. Or saying yes when you really don't mean yes. Basically, Jesus is saying you should be a person of your word. You should not have to take an oath. You should not have to swear to the truth that you are declaring. I swear in the Bible I'm telling you the truth, man. Well, you only have to do that if you are basically an untruthful person and nobody trusts you. But you should be a person of your word, and when you say yes, you should mean yes, and when you say no, you should mean no. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And don't get into these long, deceitful kind of, well, I would be very happy to do it, and I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it, brother. But you're really saying, no, I really don't want to do it. I have no intention of doing it, but I don't want to tell you no, because it may offend you. But Jesus said, be a person of your word. If you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. Anything that is more than this is just deceitful, to cover up the truth. Now, you've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But let me explain the way they were teaching this law. First of all, this law was not given to the common people. This came under the law when God was instructing the judges concerning their judgment in the cases that were brought before them. And there should be equity meted out from the judges. And he uses the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, to show that when you judge, make the judgment equitable. Make the judgment fitting the crime. Let the judgment be fitting the crime that was committed. Let it be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So he's just talking about equitable judgment, but it is addressed to the judges, not to individuals. In that portion of the law, he is instructing judges how they are to judge when they are sitting in the judgment seat. But they had begun to interpret it in a personal way. And they had liberalized it, so it was now to you an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But not only were they teaching an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as the possible judgment, but they were saying that it is an obligation, Now, even today, in many of those families, you have these feudal things going on. The eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. And these family feuds go on for generations. You know, they killed a member of our clan, we're going to kill a member of their clan. They beat up a member of our clan, we're going to beat up a member of our, and we're duty bound, we're honor bound. And they looked at it as something of which you were duty-bound and honor-bound to do. And it was a violation of honor if you didn't take the eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And they were really, you know, go at it. Go get it. You're honor-bound to do it. But Jesus said, oh, not so. First of all, it doesn't have a personal vindictive within it. But it is something that the judges were to mete out equitable judgment. But Jesus said, I say unto you, don't resist those that are evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, there are those who take this resist not evil as a case against police departments. But that is a ridiculous, foolish interpretation, and thus it is not the correct interpretation because Jesus didn't say anything that was ridiculous and foolish. Again, he's talking to us and just saying that we aren't to be seeking vengeance for ourselves. Whosoever smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. In those days, the Roman soldiers could compel you to carry their backpacks a mile. Under Roman law, you could be walking down the road and a Roman soldier would come to you and he had his backpack on and all he could say, carry this thing for a mile. And you had to, under Roman law, you had to carry the thing for a mile. And of course, the Jews hated that yoke of Roman control and government. They were constantly rebelling. And boy, it used to really gall them to have to carry that load for that Roman soldier for a mile. Jesus said, look, if they compel you to go a mile, go two. Think of what opportunity you'd have to witness to him in the second mile. He'd wonder, hey, you're different, man. What's going on here? Give to him that asks. And he that would borrow from thee, don't turn away. Now you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God treats all men alike, whether good or bad, gives rain to the good and bad people, causes his sun to shine on good and bad people. God isn't partial in these things. So be like your Father which is in heaven. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Now, I say, Jesus said, you know, this they say, this is what I say. Now, as I pointed out in the beginning, the way they were interpreting the law, the people could feel self-righteous because they were keeping the law. But the way Jesus interpreted the law, they were all guilty. Now, as you look at the way Jesus has interpreted the law, do you feel righteous or guilty? And thus you see the true intent of the law was to govern over the attitudes of man. And when your attitude was wrong before God, you were guilty before God, and you should then be seeking God's forgiveness and God's help. But it's all in the way that they were interpreting the law and the way the law was intended to govern the attitudes of man. Now Jesus concludes, if you only love those that love you, so what? It's no big deal. Don't even the rank sinners do the same? you know, it's no big deal if you just go around loving all those that love you. Oh, I love you people so much. Oh, you know, big deal. You love me, so it's only natural that I love you. But Jesus said, if you only salute your brothers, you only greet your brothers, what do you more than others? If you're only friendly and kind and helpful for those that you know, those that are your brothers, then what are you doing more than anybody else? If you're only loving those that love you, what are you doing more than anybody else? Now, the inference here is that as a Christian, you should be doing more than anybody else. And if you're not doing more than anybody else, then how can you really boast of being a Christian? The whole question is, what are you doing more than the person who is not a Christian? You should be doing more. And if you only love those that love you, you're not doing any more than anybody else. If you're only greeting those that greet you, or only greeting your brothers, you're not doing any more than anybody else. If you're only friendly to those that you know and are all, you're not doing any more than anybody else. And then comes the capper. And if you haven't felt, like a sinner yet, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, strike one. I didn't make it. I've come far from making it. Therefore, I need help. And thank God he has provided that help that I needed through forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, and through his shed blood for me. We'll wait until the next session to go on with 6 and 7 because we'll never make it. There's so much to be said. And if the Lord comes before we get there, I'll wave at you across the room as we're sitting at the feet of the Master, learning more and more of God's love. For God, through the endless ages to come, shall be revealing unto us the exceeding richness of his love and grace towards us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what a glorious day that will be when we all stand before him complete in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. That's be ye perfect. That's just the way he's going to present me before the Father. Isn't that neat? Not because I am perfect, but because I am perfect in him. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ, and you are perfect in him. It's the same Greek word that is used here, be therefore perfect. Same Greek word. You are complete or you are perfect in him. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's just how he's going to present you when you stand before God, complete in Jesus Christ. Only the grace of God could do that for us. You see, the law of God condemns us all to death. But Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Thus, he died for us. You see the whole section here now as Jesus is speaking about the law. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that he did in his death for us who are guilty, because the law is spiritual and I am carnal. And thus the law condemned me. Paul said, when the law came, sin was revealed and I died. It destroyed me. It condemned me to death because I was guilty. So if you are reading the law in such a way as you feel very smug and self-righteous, say, well, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I've never done those horrible things. Look again. What has been the attitude of your heart? That's what God is looking upon. For man may look on the outward appearance, but God is looking upon your heart. And that's what God is interested in tonight. A heart that is broken before Him. A heart that grieves over its own sin and iniquity. A heart that hungers and thirsts after God. For they will then be filled with that mercy of God, and they will become pure, the pure desire of their heart for God and for the things of God.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 5 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. Give you a beautiful week. May you be filled with the power of His Holy Spirit. And may you indeed walk in love. That kind of love that comes from God, that overcomes every obstacle and barrier that is built up against it. May you truly love those that hate you. And do good unto those that despitefully use you, and thus truly demonstrate the traits and the qualities of the children of the King. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
It's with great honor that The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's book entitled Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege. With great clarity, Pastor Chuck masterfully taught the principles of praying to God, our Father, and emphasized the power that belongs to each one of us when we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide and nurture our prayer lives. I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, and study it to put these biblical principles into practice. Read this book and come to the most amazing realization that prayer is the most potent weapon in your spiritual arsenal, and use it with great promise and hope. For when you begin a life of prayer, you begin a great adventure. To order a copy of this book in print or to download a digital copy, please visit thewordfortoday.org or call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.